The reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, in which, after speaking of the behaviour of men and women in the church assemblies, Paul goes on to give instructions regarding the proper qualifications of office bearers in the church. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well and gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you haven't been before, then we've already done chapter 1 and we've done chapter 2. So we're on to chapter 3. Those sermons will be online if you want to catch up. We're talking about future church. What will it be like later on? 1 Timothy was written by a more experienced leader, Paul, to a less experienced one, Timothy, about the church in Ephesus. So to understand this letter, it would be great if you read the letter of Ephesus and to Ephesus, and if you also read in Acts what happened in Ephesus, and you can go all the way to Revelation and find out what happened to Ephesus in the end. Not a pretty picture. So there's a lot of information about this church. But basically he's saying this: the church of the future will not be the same as it is now. You see, Paul sees the future church different from what it is today. He sees the future church in Ephesus as a church which has Christ more at the center than it is now. It's not that it's a bad church. It just could be a better one. With Christ more in control, Christ more central to what we do and say and how we behave. That's what this letter is about. It's not there to beat people up and to sort of drive them into the ground saying, "You're lousy Christians." That's not the intent of this letter. It's not the intent of the letter to the Ephesians. We shouldn't be beating each other up because we are people of grace. We don't deserve anything, and God gives us it. We're on a level playing field now. And then he says, but church could be better. Not to beat people up, but because he's got this vision of a church that is loving and worshipful far more than the outside world. Loving in the sense that they love and keep on loving. They don't love until you love back and then give a bit more. They're loving people, and that's the first thing. So he sees the church at Ephesus with Jesus as king, and he sees the church as it is now. And then he sees, maybe we can get there. Maybe this church can get there. Timothy, I want you to help them. I want you to get there. So in chapter 1, he says, it starts with you becoming a more loving community. I know you're loving at the moment, but your loving is partial. You could do better. You've got this kind of love which is a give and take love, and God has given you a self-sacrificing love in Jesus Christ. I want you to be like that. A more loving community. And he tackles that in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, and he says, and I want you to be a more worshipful community. That'll get you towards this Jesus is King church. A more worshipful community. And it's about your prayer life, not which songs you sing. It's about who you lift up before God. We did that last week. And in this chapter, he talks about a more aspiring community. Paul needs the people to look up and look ahead once they're confident in who they are. So he talks about leadership as if it's something good, something to be aspired to, something that you or I could do, and not just those people that were born to it. And you can look up once and look ahead once you're confident in who you are. So who are you? I mean, if I ask you that question, who are you? What would you say? Well, Paul has a very easy answer for you and for me. You are part of the church of the living God. The church, God's people are the church of the living God. That's how he starts. You are the church of the living God. He doesn't mean you're a building. In other words, you belong to God's family. Get that into your head. You are not a second cousin twice removed. If you belong to Christ, if Christ has come into your life, you are part of the family. So stop trying to prove that you deserve your place. You belong. That's who you are. You are a called out people, called into God's culture, which is not the same as the culture in Ephesus or in Histon or in Cambridge. The values and goals are different, and the underlying truths are not the same. You're called out, ecclesia, called out people. You were amongst them, and now you're one of God's people. You need to know that you are now in a different culture. Not the same values, not the same truths. You hold something different to the world. So stop trying to blend in that one. They're grounded and held up in God's, by God's truth. About who God is. Who we are, where we fit in, our nature, our need for rescue. The world doesn't accept this. It denies God's existence or twists God's character and rejects us being made in the image of God. And it treats life beyond death as a fairy tale for all. And it treats human sinfulness as pessimism or as us being judgmental. We're not being judgmental. We're just saying it as it is. We're not passing sentence on people. We're saying you're falling short of God's glory. You know why? Because God has a purpose for you in which he is in your life. And you keep pushing that out and trying to fill it with other things. And you're falling short. No matter how successful you are, how great you are, how wonderful you are, you're still going to fall short because of that emptiness within that should be filled with God. You who accept Christ are the church of the living God, not the dead Savior. living today. These instructions in the Bible are not rules to make you more acceptable to God, but guidelines so that you get the best from life, life as God intended it to be lived, and from community, living with Him and with others. That's the instructions of the Bible. If you want to know how to be more acceptable to God, don't read the Bible. Because the Bible just says, you'll never be good enough. You need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So stop trying and start to be thankful that there is a way to be acceptable to God. And it's not by you doing good works, praying religious prayers, reading your Bible every day, and doing all those other things. You do those things not to become accepted, but because you are accepted. God loves me the way I am. I know it's stupid, isn't it? Because you don't. No one else does. But He loves me too much to leave me as I am. Because He sees what He made me to be without my fallenness. And He says, I want you to be like that. And He does the same for you. He's got that picture of who you were intended to be. And God wants you to know how to behave in His house. Now, I know what you're thinking, but we're not talking about buildings here. You know, we're not going to have a list of rules saying you can't bring coffee here, you can't do that there, you can't do the other there, all right? It's not about this building. This building is just a convenient place for us to stay in the warm while we worship the living God. That's all. I know it's a special place for some, a holy place even. But the holy place is really in your heart, letting God in there. And then the place around you becomes holy. You just think back. Those of you that had a real, you know, dramatic conversion event, you can remember where it was and when it was. And if you go back to that place, you experience afresh the presence of God. That's your holy place. Some of you have got a holy place at home. That's where you go and read your Bible and you pray every day. And that's your little space. It may be on the settee. It may be, you know, by your bed. I don't know where it is. But you've got your own holy places. And that's where God touches your life. And it becomes a precious place to you. But it's not about the building. It's about God, you encountering God. The house is the household of God, the people, the family, and even the servants, the angels. And when it says He wants you to know how to behave, these are not religious ways, but common values. Like wiping your feet when you come in, or taking your shoes off at the door, or tidying up your own mess, or seeing a job that needs doing and getting on and doing it. Common values. You see it, you do it. I don't know what it's like in your house. Okay, I know teenagers see a job and just think it's somebody else's. Okay, but you're trying to teach them, you know, if you see something on the floor, pick it up. You know, wipe your feet when you come in. Or you're forever with a mop running around after them. It's common values. It's the oil of love for community living, because you know how fed up you get dragging that mop around after them. Tidying up after them, you know, it just sort of lowers your commitment a bit, doesn't it? Part of the aspirations of this family of God is to serve, to give an example, to lose yourself in honoring others, only to find out who you really are. That's what these aspirations are. Okay, when I was young, I was such an angry person. when it came to the church. You know, I could read my Bible and I could point my finger and say, the church isn't doing this, the church isn't doing that, the church isn't doing the other, the leaders are terrible, this is awful, that's worse. Oh, I could point a finger. I tell you, and it wasn't a pretty sight. I was right. I was. But I was totally wrong in my heart. Because I didn't see the image of God in anyone. All I saw was the disappointment that God must feel of these people not living as Christ intended. I didn't have grace overflowing. So I didn't see people as God saw them. I just saw the church as failing. And you don't want to make that kind of person a preacher. You really don't. Because they start thumping and pointing. And church becomes a horrible place. God wants you to be an aspirational person. One who sees things as God sees them. Loves as God loves. Encourages as God encourages. So God wants you to have Christian aspirations. Aspirations to grow up in your relationship with God, in your attitude and values. Seeing the world and other people through God's eyes. The bigger picture of God's plan. He wants you to have an aspiration to become all that you can be in Christ. And when you're young, you have a little glimpse of that and you say, impossible. But gradually, as the grace of God comes into you, you find you actually take notice of people. You actually want to encourage them and bless them. And you're not bothered about the spiritual competition. You know, I'm better than you. I look up to that person there. That goes by the board because we're focused on Christ. And that's what Paul was trying to do with this church. He was trying to get them to be more aspirational, to center themselves on Jesus the King, not just center themselves on being a better Christian. Do you see the difference? Because that's what was happening in that church. Not only aspiring to grow up, but aspiring to leadership. Not grasping for power. It's not about power. It's about building people up, preparing people for service, encouraging them to develop and strengthening them so that they can fly the nest and take on ministry. That's what church is about. Power graspers tend to hold other people back. What we're looking at here is seeing the future as God wants it for a person and serving towards bringing that about. That's what Jesus taught when he talked about servant leadership. When one of them comes up, or two of them come up and say, yeah, put one of us on your left hand and one of us on your right hand. We want to be leaders. We can tell them a few things. And Jesus said, it's not going to be like that. If you want to lead, you've got to be the servant of all. You've got to get underneath people to raise them up. And some people are pretty low. But to get under them and raise them up so that their potential in Christ is fulfilled. So that the image of God begins to shine. That's what Christian leadership is about. And you can't do that by bullying and poking and prompting and knocking people down. You can only do it the way Jesus did it, by being a servant leader, willing to sacrifice. It's not wrong to want to take a leadership role. In some circles, there's a kind of false humility that says, well, if they want the job, they must be proud or power hungry. But Paul says to Timothy, if someone wants to be a leader, They're aspiring to a good thing. What they're seeing is that picture, future picture of the church, and say, I want to help build that. And if that's you, it's a good thing to do. But you've got to have a good picture of the church, not a picture of the church going down and you trying to stop the rot. That doesn't work. It's the church on the rise. A church with Jesus as King. The good kind of leadership is when it starts with yourself, leading yourself to make a difference. And then goes on to see others and say, you know what? I can see them in 5 years' time doing this, serving Christ. How can I help? I can see those in 2 years' time doing this. How can I help? I can see that young person becoming a Sunday school leader. I can see that person there becoming a singer in leading the worship. How can I help? And that's what servant leadership does. It's not someone who sings saying, I'm a singer. You can't sing as good as me. And if anyone else wants to sing, well, you can take your turn behind me. A leader is someone who raises others up and says, you sing, because I want you to be a worshiper of God. You lead, because I want you to lead people and know the experience of being in the zone with Christ. You see, God does want the church to be led well. Not with hierarchies, but with servant leaders. And there's no job description for elders or deacons. Did you notice that? No job description. You thought there was, didn't you? It's not. Leaders have to do what it takes to build the kingdom of God in us for the glory of Christ. That's what they've got to do. And for that, they need vision to get a picture of the future as Christ would have it before a group of people in a church. They need a strategy to plan to get there. They need to be able to teach, to explain what it means to everyone. They need to model it themselves. It's pointless, you know, saying, off you go. They've got to model it themselves to show what it means practically. Then they've got to train people to help others become can-do people. Then they've got to encourage them because they keep saying, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. Reminding them that what they're doing matters. And then they set goals, reasonable and adventurous goals, so that they can celebrate success. In our modern understanding of leadership, leaders have a vision. Okay. Of what they want to produce. They don't start with the materials they have and ask, what can I make out of this? They're vision-led. They see the picture of a church, a company, a group of people as it should be, or as God would have them be, and then they set about making it happen. Now, of course, each one of us can have a vision. So we want the right vision for this place. Not only do they see what they want to produce, they see what they want to become. Because sometimes you produce something and you end up being a worse person. But this is starting with who you want to become in Christ and working backwards. How do I need to change? What do I need to learn in order to make it happen? Do you see what I mean? This is not about here I am, what am I like, what could I possibly become starting here. That's the way of disaster for Christian growth. Because it's not about you. You could be saying, well, you know, I was abused as a kid, I didn't have a good background, I can't read very well. You know, what on earth can you produce from this? And you're limiting God's vision for you. You start with God's vision for you. You are going to end up in eternity praising God, worshiping Him, working for Him. And you're going to have fellowship with others who are like-minded, That's where you start. And you work backwards. How am I going to become more like that now? That's the vision that we're talking about. And then they move towards a vision. The difference between dreamers and visionaries is what they do next. You might dream of a wonderful marriage, or you might have a vision of it. Dreamers don't make good spouses. They really don't. Just like dreamers don't make good parents. You know, oh, won't it be nice when we have two little children, one girl, one boy? And then reality hits home. And then what do they do next? With children who have their own wills, their own mind, their own way of doing things, who like to hit others. A dreamer would just go, it shouldn't be happening, it shouldn't be happening. A visionary says, how do I get to there from here? And that's the important part. If you want a great church, it's pointless going around looking for one. You start with the one you've got and say, how do I get it there? If you want a great marriage, you don't go around looking for one. You start with where you are, and it could be in a horrible place. How am I going to get this there? If you want a great family life, you don't start with someone else's family and import them. You go back to your own and say, with this lot? And with God's help, the answer is yes, with this lot. Because God is in the business of grace and renewal. He's in the business of remaking and remolding. And he's saying, come and see it. It works, you know. It really does work. If you want to win, then there are character traits common to all leadership roles. Unless you want evil to dominate or the whole thing to go wrong, you don't just dream. You work towards it. Leaders in God's character require character. Sorry, leaders in God's business require character. Character is more important than gifting. Those with gifts without character can blow a church apart, damage a whole generation. So when you look at the elders and the deacons in here, you see that there are common traits. The first one is above reproach. And there's a whole list of what above reproach means. You can take it out of this. What are the signs that someone is above reproach? Well, they're the husband of one wife. They're temperate. They're respectable. They're not given to drunkenness. They manage their own family well. They're obedient to children. They're obedience of their children. They don't pursue dishonest gain, and they keep hold of deep truths. Each of these has many interpretations. What do you mean by the husband of one wife? Only ever to have one wife, not a divorcee, not a polygamist, not widowed or remarried? I don't know. I haven't got time to look at that. But the tenor of the above reproach description is for a character on which people do not say, you have who in your leadership team? With an attitude of surprise or shock and horror. And if you aspire to leadership, then all these traits have to grow in you. And they will if you put Jesus as king and make him the center of your activity. And then for deacons, these are the people that do the real work, dealing with mainly practical matters. Again, they're above reproach. And it says, and they're sincere, and they're tested. Don't expect them to start doing things when they get the office. If they're not doing things as a volunteer, they probably have the wrong attitude anyway. In other words, don't pick people who don't walk the walk. And the conduct of the spouse is also mentioned. But they could be deaconesses. Could be old women taken into the number in 1 Timothy 5. The actual word just refers to the women. Deacons. Servants. Above reproach. Sincere. And and already volunteers. Well, what about elders? What about the overseers? They're responsible for the mission, the vision, direction of the church. Above reproach and self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, all right? Not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a recent convert. Has a good reputation with outsiders. Titus then adds, and not overbearing, not quick-tempered, loves what is good, upright, holy, and disciplined. Wow. Now we can go through each one of these in detail and suspiciously ask the question, how quick-tempered are they? Or how many meals offered qualify as hospitable? And look for the minimum standards, or we can look at the development of the character. When this person leads, does he or she bring me closer to Christ? Do I get a better glimpse of God and where we are heading as a church through these people? Is this person an example of caliber for me that I can look up to? The overview is for people with integrity, aspiring to be led by Christ, are willing to step out ahead of the pack towards God's picture of the future. An elder. Could you fill that role? Could you serve that well? Could you get under people and say, this is the church of the future? And I know where we're going. And I'm going to lead by example. But more importantly, I'm going to get under you so that you can see over the wall and see the same picture. A picture of this year, this church, in 5, 10, 15, 20 years' time. Packed to capacity with worshippers, bringing their friends so that they can encounter Christ, bringing their families so that they might grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or is it just going to be a few people lamenting the fact that the world has changed? I hope you see that picture and want to raise others up to see it. Because that is what makes a good leader in the church. A leader will not settle for less, and they're already working towards it. They are people with get up and go who apply themselves to the building of the local church. So God's leadership in the church, it's not with structures, but with spiritual relationships. And it's more to do with the right people, and by that we mean the right character, in the right places, serving for the right reasons, and moving towards God's picture of the church as He intends. And it starts with you leading yourself in your walk with Christ, and not making excuses for why you're not more spiritual than you are. If you want more of a vision, start doing the things you know God has already shown you. Do the character stuff rather than just excusing yourself, say, well, I'm just a sinner. Yeah, but Christ has died for you to raise you up, that you might raise others up. You know, leaders do not create followers. Leaders create more leaders. Think about that when you're bringing up your children. Think about that when you're in your office. True leaders see the future. Walk towards it because it's a great future. Isn't that what Christ did for us? And how far down did He go to raise us up? to see our future. And then he says, you can do that with my help. And what he wants from you is to say, yeah, I want that. Should we pray together? Lord, we thank you for Jesus giving us that example of leadership that is not like the world's, but is full of grace and peace and truth and love. Help us to see. Give us a glimpse of what our homes and our families and our marriages and our work could be with Christ at the center. And by your Spirit, help us to move towards that in love and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.